again, Colossians 3, 1 through 11. I'm going to read to you from the New International Version of the Bible, the NIV. It says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, malice, rage, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being, thank God for technology, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Amen. God's word for God's people. For a few moments this morning, I want to preach from the subject, first degree, premeditated murder. First degree, premeditated murder. During my downtime, I take part in a bit of a guilty pleasure. See, our internet cable provider allows us to stream old and new TV shows and movies that we can watch with limited commercial interruption, back to back, and pause when we like, or when our young ones barge in with some pressing need. Amen. Since my Law and Order shows are all on rerun right now, since it's summertime, until the fall, I've recently found myself binge-watching old In the Heat of the Night episodes. For those unfamiliar, I see some In the Heat of the Night watchers out there, amen. This movie-turned-TV show ran from the late 1980s to the mid-1990s and is a reworking of the movie of the same name, which, oh my gosh, my computer just don't want to do today. Help me, Jesus. Y'all pray over my computer. Which came out before I was born. As I watch the show, which takes place in a small town in Mississippi and follows the lives of police officers and government officials who call it home, I saw that there were all types of other crimes, of crimes that occurred there: assault, theft, prostitution, organized crime, drug possession, and distribution. But most times, there includes a homicide or murder of some sort. Amen? Through some research and watching this and other crime shows, me, Jesus, today. I found out that there are a few degrees of murder. Felony murder is a killing that happens during the course of the commission of a felony. Amen? The murder isn't necessarily planned out. Y'all help me today. I'm so sorry. Help me, Jesus. Premeditation or deliberation. First degree murder, or capital murder, as it's often called, is the most serious form of murder. In most states, a first degree murder involves elements like deliberate planning, premeditation, or malice. Furthermore, I found out that first degree premeditated murder involves any intentional murder that is willful and premeditated with malice aforethought. Premeditation requires that the defendant plan the murder. It plan the murder before it was committed or was lying in wait for the victim. The Urban Dictionary simply says that it's killing on purpose.
Yes.
Now, if he had not taken his own life, I'm sure that the lone gunman who drove from Las Vegas to New York City to kill those people in that office building would be charged as such. But I digress. Beloved, even given the current state of affairs in our world, nation, and neighborhood, it seems as though murder has gotten so commonplace that it barely makes more than one news cycle. It's gotten so everyday that the reporting of murder, that the reporting starts off with, while you were sleeping, there was another murder. We've gotten so used to it that we quickly move past it on our news feed, knowing that before long there'll be another one, then another one to catch our limited attention. But beloved, murder, no matter how it comes about, is wrong, right? Murder, no matter what the defense is wrong, right? Murder, no matter who's the victim or who's the perpetrator, is wrong, right? I mean, our Lord, when he dictated the Ten Commandments down to Moses, included the one that goes, "Thou shalt not murder." Did we just say that in the Decalogue? So why does Paul tell the Colossians in our text today to commit a form of first degree premeditated murder? Why? Because it was a different kind of murder. Let me give you some background here. Amen. Although scholars tell us that Paul never visited Colossae, there's no doubt that Paul wrote to the letter to the people who formed the church in Colossae. Amen? As the church there was probably established as a result of his extended ministry in Ephesus. Paul wrote to the believers there because a problem had been reported to him, that of the influence of false teachers on the people. See, they practice. They practice what is called syncretism. Amen. This is defined as combining various teachings from different religions to come up with something new. These people were being told that Jesus was, you know, just one of the prophets. Amen. He was just one of several. He was just one of several prophets that manifest themselves. Amen. He was just one of the prophets. That's what it said. But Paul counters this teaching and presents Jesus as the true Lord of the universe, and highlights love, thankfulness, and forgiveness as the marks of true spirituality. Our text today is lifted from the chapters in which Paul offers the implications of Christ's lordship in terms of how those in union with him are meant to live. Colossians provides one of the Bible's fullest expressions of the deity and supremacy of Christ. And these verses have much to say as to how we're supposed to live. According to Paul's moral reasoning, we are required to commit first-degree premeditated murder. First of all, we're supposed to kill or put to death. Literally, the text says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then Paul lists how that manifests itself. But that's so final, that's so permanent, it's so set and changeless. It carries with it no exceptions of it coming back to life. No expectation of it coming back to life. It carries with it no expectation of it being temporary. Paul is not asking for folk to fast from sexual immorality, then take it up again once the fast is over. Paul is not suggesting that folk take a vacation from impurity and lust, then resume one's day job of being impure and lustful once vacation is over. Paul's not telling folk to take a temporary break from our evil desires and greed, then go back to desiring evil and evil greed. Amen. Once our break is over and we clock back in. No, Paul says, kill it. Put it to death. Assassinate it. Wipe it out so that there's no remnant left. Oh, beloved, Paul's instructions for us here in our text is to not just go to the dollar store and get some fruity aerosol cleaner to mask the smell of our earthly natures. No, Paul doesn't tell us to go get some cheap discount cleaner to cover up the earthly natures we've gone nose blind to. No, this kind of putting to death requires us to use God's all-powerful bleach to put to death so that they won't rise no more. Why? Because these things draw us down. These things such as anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language don't bring us closer to God. They put distance between us and God. Paul says we must rid ourselves of these things. To rid yourself of something is to clear, is to disencumber, or free of something objectionable. It's the opposite of keeping something. It's the opposite of holding on to something. It's the opposite of saving something. With intent, with premeditation, with malice of forethought, kill it off. Cut it at the root so that it doesn't grow up in you ever again. And we're better off without it, amen? Our earthly natures only serve to get us in trouble. So delete the link to it. Clear your browser history so you can't get to it again. Get out of the group. Block their calls. Take them out of your GPS favorites. Give away the outfit that reminds you of who you used to be. Whatever you have to do to put to death. Whatever. I know I lost you on that one. That's all right. Whatever you have to do to put death, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, do it. Paul gives us permission here for first-degree premeditated murder. Why? Verse 6 gives us a clue. This bespeaks a motive. Legally speaking, motive is an idea belief or emotion that impels a person to act in accordance with that state of mind. Motive is usually used in connection with criminal law to explain why a person acted or refused to act in a certain way. Paul notes that our motivation for first degree premeditated murder of our earthly natures is to avoid God's wrath. In verse 6, Paul offers a promise. The wrath of God is coming. Some versions of the Bible even note that this wrath is coming on all who disobey him. God's wrath isn't coming because God is bored and wants to stir up some activity amongst his people. No, God's wrath isn't coming because God wants to see his people suffering. It's not coming because God's changed the rules, went back on his promises, or changed his nature. No, God's wrath is coming because of our earthly nature, because of our sin, and because of the times when we were so set on things below that we neglected to set our hearts on things above. But I'm glad today that God doesn't just wash his hands of us and our earthly ways. I'm glad today that God doesn't just kick us to the curb along with our earthly ways. I'm glad today that God doesn't just flush us out into the sewer system with our earthly ways stuck tightly to us. He gives us the chance to get right. God has given us the tools to enact change in our lives. He's posted the warning in language we can all understand so we can avoid his wrath, his fury, and his displeasure with us. People of God, we're supposed to put to death those death-worthy things. Church, we're supposed to put to death those hell-bound things. We're supposed to put to death those things we should have rid ourselves of a long time ago. Why? Because, trust me, we don't want the wrath of God. Then there's the results. The results. According to findlaw.com, first degree murder convictions typically draw the harshest sentences of any crime. As with the elements of the crime and defenses available, sentences can vary from state to state. Possible sentences are outlined in state statutes, although even where there are strict statutory guidelines, courts can still have some leeway to determine which sentence a convicted murderer will receive based on the facts of the case. Depending upon the state you live in, those convicted could either get the death penalty, life without the possibility of parole, or some lesser sentence, 20 to 25 years. Amen? Although capital punishment is legal in Kansas, no executions have taken place since 1965, despite the death penalty being reinstated in 1994. Even though that's true, in our system of laws, if convicted for taking a life, one essentially gives up their life. Even if one's lawyer gets them off on a technicality or by a hung jury or by some other means, the accused's life is never the same. Why? Because there's no statute of limitations on murder. When there's better or new evidence to prove one's guilt, the case can be brought up and brought to court again. If new or better witnesses come forth, if a prosecutor or detective discovers something they missed the first time around, the accused will have to defend themselves again until the case is closed or dismissed. But that's not the way it is with the first degree premeditated murder that is proposed in our text today. The results of this putting to death, this killing, this murder is not death, but life. Paul warns the Colossian believers and thereby us that once we've taken off our old selves, our earthly natures, we put on our new selves, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of his creator. Oh, once we put to death our old selves, our new selves are revealed. Oh, once we've made it up in our minds to put to death to that old, immoral, impure, evil, and greedy self, we are made new in Christ Jesus, our Creator. Oh, once we've on purpose murdered our unrighteous anger, our fly off the handle rage, our malicious thoughts, our slanderous ways, and our filthy language that we've harbored in our hearts and allow to pass across our lips, we are made new. We are made new by our Creator. I thank God today for the promise of being renewed. Oh, saints of God, in order to reap the benefits of this renewal, this made new state, we've got to be intentional. In order to benefit from God's promise of renewal, we've got to decide in our minds about our old selves. In order to be renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator, we've got to look at our old selves with malice of forethought. Let's not be like those who are still holding tight to their earthly nature. Let's not be like those who come down to the altar for alterations and decide that the alteration is too tight a fit. Let's not be like those who come into God's repair shop and stop the mechanic before he's done with the repairs. Let's not be like those who go into the shoe repair shop and decide because the cost of the repair is too high that they'll just walk out with a broken heel rather than pay to get it fixed. Oh, beloved, I beg you, decide today that first degree premeditated murder is your earthly nature is our only option if we want to be made new in Christ Jesus, our Creator. Amen. For as Paul writes in verses 3 and 4, we died and our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. Amen. And when Christ appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Amen. 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 And amen.